Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel and chapter 8. This morning, I want us to think about the gospel as our Lord Jesus Christ calls his disciples to come and follow him. He calls all sinners to come and follow him. Many millions of people who do not have time or money for, they say, for their soul, they don't have time for God, will have and will be spending those things, both money and time, today to watch sportsmen seeking to win an earthly match. How much would a ticket to a game cost? How many thousands do sit on, as it were, cheap seats? Still, the cheapest seats in these games are so expensive. How much time is spent on traveling and reveling? The things that this world offers, they are not cheap. The cheapest of things in this world still cost something. And all that we are left with are memories, which do not affect our souls. Pleasures that are only for a moment. It doesn't affect our life. It doesn't affect eternity. Yet let me say that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or the Christian life is not cheap and it is not easy. And so this morning I want us to think about this subject, that the gospel is not a spectator's sport or comfortable seating. It is not. Christian life and the way of salvation, it costs. It costs God and it costs men. The Lord Jesus Christ says there is a high price attached to being his followers. The words of Jesus in these verses that we want to think about, verses 34 to the end, the Lord speaks and strikes a death blow to the cheap, easy, feel-good religion that is being passed off as Christianity in these days. Many believe that they can simply believe in God and they can have Jesus Christ and the world too. Many believe that they can claim to be followers of Christ while their lives are only a life that pleases them. Being only a spectator, being only a churchgoer, be it once a week, once a month, once a year, and people think they have paid their ticket to heaven. And here the Lord Jesus Christ lets us know in no uncertain terms that such notions are utterly false. If a person is going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a very high price to pay. And I want us to think on these things. If you want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it going to cost you? In one sense, the scripture says that it is bought without price or without money. It is by grace alone. In another sense, we are told that the salvation is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But also it says it is not a cheap thing. It is free, but it is not a cheap thing. It costs you your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about counting the costs. Are we willing to pay the price? And there are a number of things that I want us to think about. It all begins with P's. The pattern, the paradox, and the penalty. And most likely we'll just concentrate on those two things, the first two things, the pattern and the paradox. Look at verse 34. There the Lord Jesus Christ shows us a pattern. And when he had called the disciples unto him, but his disciples also called the people unto him, but his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is the pattern of life Jesus Christ calls us to? Our Lord Jesus Christ would tell the truth. He always tells the truth. He is the truth. And he tells us the truth. He told them the truth. And one of the things that he said was about the high cost of following the truth and following him. Make sure you're following Christ. That's the most important thing in this life, to follow Christ. How wonderful that is, to know that I don't have to worry about which way it is. I don't have to be confused anymore. There are people who go through their life and they're constantly confused. They don't know who they should turn to, what they should believe. And yet Christ comes and says to us, it doesn't have to be complicated. It is me that you need. And we need Christ. We are to follow him. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to know that it would not be a cheap or easy thing to be a disciple of Christ. And it's a serious thing to make a profession of faith. It is, yes, a serious thing to join a church. But in this verse, the Lord Jesus is saying, this is the pattern of a disciple. You want to be a disciple? You want to carry on as a disciple? This is the pattern for a disciple. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian can truly be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. Those who would be his disciples have these marks. What are these marks? Look at it. Come, he says, come after me. That's so critical. Not go after somebody else, not go after a preacher, not go after a church, not go after certain things that people think are important things, but come after me. Are you following Christ? Oh, the disciples surely remembered when he first called them to follow him. Some 2.5 years previously, they had left everything and to follow the Lord Jesus. They had left family, they had left friends, they had left their occupations, everything else in their lives they had left. Why? To follow this Jesus of Nazareth. The words of Jesus had gripped their hearts and brought them to himself. To the rest of the crowd that day, this was a call to a new birth. It was a call to, as it were, make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. It was a call for them to turn their backs on everything else to go after Jesus Christ. Being born again, it is the work of the Spirit of God. And it should be our prayer this morning. Lord, speak to me, save me, change my heart. But a person who is truly converted, he willingly commits to follow the Savior, to commit to leave the old life. It's not all negative, my friends. You might think Christianity, as some people would put it, it is all the don'ts and all the negatives, what we shouldn't do. But it is all the positives. We leave this, the things of this world, to follow Christ and all that Christ gives us into a new and quite different way. And different life. Being born again is about being made a new creation, the scripture says. True salvation is not some form of simply ticking a box or easy believism, we would say, that leaves you unchanged, that you sign something, you say some words, and that's it. True salvation, when it happens in your life, will make such a radical change in your life that you will begin to act differently. You are like a different person in many ways. Of course, there are many things that won't change. But our affections change. Our love changes. We now begin to love him who before we didn't really think about. Maybe we were religious. Maybe we held to various beliefs about God, and they were might have been all true. But then we begin to love him. It all means something to us now. The Holy Spirit has removed the shadows. He's removed the curtain. You would want to the things that the Lord wants. Your interests, your commitments will change. So when we are in Jesus Christ, when we commit ourselves to him, when we are truly saved, we will want to follow him. Where Jesus is where you would desire to be. Come after me, he says. So that's one of the marks of the disciple. Are you totally, truly, radically following Jesus Christ? And then another mark of a true disciple is this. denying self, denying self. And this phrase literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. It's a total separation. It's the same word that is used to describe Peter's denial of Jesus outside of the high priest's home. He denied Christ. That's the same word. Denying self is not the same thing as self-denial. Denying self is not the same thing as self-denial. Some people will practice self-denial by withholding certain things from themselves. Oh, I will not be doing this and that and the other thing. Some people, like some high church people during the unscriptural time of Lent, they will say, I will not eat this, I will not do that. When actually we don't find any of those in the scriptures. There's no command for us to go through a certain season and to deny ourselves of various things. But that's tradition of men. But people might think that that is something that the Lord is teaching us. And that's not what Jesus Christ is talking about when he says about denying self. Denying self is far more intense than that. Denying self is far more spiritual than that. Denying self implies that I stop listening to my own voice. I stop leaning on my own power. I stop trying to fulfill my own will and wishes. I stop thinking that if I have certain things, I will be satisfied. And if I deny certain things of myself, I'll be satisfied. No. When I truly deny myself, I have no will but Jesus' will. I have no plan but Jesus' plans. I have no wants but what he wants for me. When I deny myself, I give up all of my own rights and I relinquish all control of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it means. I live for him, not for self. I'm not depending on what I'm doing to seek to go up a certain ladder of our spirituality. And oftentimes we can do that, my friends. Maybe we fall into some sort of a sin, and then we become very strict about ourselves. We say to ourselves, and we've all done it, maybe, if you're like me at least, I need to get up more early. I need to then do this and do that and the other. And we will try to become like a monk. And to think, if I only put myself under pressure, then I'll become more holy. I'll be more acceptable before God. And I forget, it is about dying to self and live unto Jesus Christ. I'm denying myself for Christ. I want Christ to be my life. That's the point. If it's only about forcing your body, you see, there are many heresies in this world. There was the old first century heresy, which is called Pelagianism, which is to do with self. It's what you do. It's about the physical, that they said that the physical things are evil. If you touch certain things, if you handle certain things, if you eat or drink certain things, that's what makes you evil. But the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he say? It's what comes out of the mouth. It reveals to us what's going on in the heart. The problem is with the problem of our hearts, not our conditioning, not our environment. It is not the knife in our hands. It's the matter of the heart. That's the issue. But this concept of denying self and living to Jesus Christ is a concept that is foreign in our day. And most religions and most popular religious groups and Christian groups are focused on catering to self. Sadly, they want people to feel good about themselves. They want to build up people's self-esteem. They want mankind to rejoice in his achievements and his abilities. Jesus, on the other hand, wants mankind to know that without him, there is no purpose to life. He wants, as it were, the Lord Jesus wants absolute control in every area of our lives. He calls us to disown ourselves, to give him every region of our lives. And this phrase suggests a once-for-all action, as it were, denying self. We are to deny ourselves and to forget about us. And then it says, take up his cross. That's the third mark of a disciple, to take up his cross, he says. So he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Again, the Christian has a cross to bear, and he bears it every day, all the time. And this phrase had a meaning, so much meaning for the people in Jesus' day. Historians estimate that over 30,000 people were crucified by Romans during Christ's lifetime. And so every person who heard the Lord Jesus Christ say these words knew what he was saying to them. In that day, a cross was not a piece of jewelry that we hang around our necks. It was a piece of decoration on a church building or in a person's wall at home. A cross was an instrument of shame. It was an instrument that you would be hanging there completely naked. That's what you would be. The shame of nakedness, the shame of the humiliation of it, the suffering of it, the torture of it, the death of it. When a man took up his cross, he was beginning a death march, as it were. When a man took up his cross, he carried the instrument of his own death on his own shoulders. When he reached that destination, he was laid down on the cross. He was nailed to it. He suffered on it, and he died on it. And when the Lord Jesus called and calls these people and calls us to take up their cross and our cross, they knew exactly what he was talking about. We don't get a right sense of these things ourselves. And that message has become clouded and lost in our day. Some people think that the burdens of life are a cross that they must bear. And you might think that. It's easy to think that. That the things that we don't like in life, they become our crosses. Some people say, well, there are people in my life who are lost. There are difficult spouses. There are wayward child or a harsh boss in the workplace. These are my crosses that I bear every day. I suffer them. Some people think an illness or a physical handicap is their cross. The trials, the hardships that you and I face in this life, my friends, let me say this, they are not your cross. When Jesus tells his disciples to take up their cross and to follow him, he's calling us to die to ourselves. That's the cross. Itself is the cross. It's not other people, but us, me. He's calling us to commit to a lifestyle of living death. We are being sacrifices to God. Day by day, we are living sacrifices. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say this, I am crucified with Christ. He's not saying the things that I find difficult is crucified with Christ. He's not saying that. He's not saying that my difficult boss or this difficulty that I'm facing, this pain that I'm facing, is my cross and is crucified on the cross. No, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you understand that? The Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to willingly bear, as it were, the shame, the reproach, the humiliation, the suffering, the hatred, the alienation, and even the death that may come to those who are associated with him. He says, this is it. Are you willing for that? This is no spectator. This is no luxury seating life or game. We take up our cross when we choose the narrow way over the way of the world, regardless of the cost of it. We take up our cross when we live out biblical behavior in our personal lives and in our business relationships, regardless of the cost. We take up our cross when we are willing to suffer any attack for Jesus Christ's sake. It is all being done for Jesus Christ and not for self. So I die to myself. And not many people are truly carrying their cross today. Many are quick to compromise when it makes their way just a little easier. They would compromise. Businessmen will lie to keep their customers. They may seek every means to avoid their tax. They will lie to save some face. Will compromise with the world to avoid being singled out or humiliated for being a believer in Christ. And we could apply that to so many levels of life and people. To take up your cross means that you are willing to identify yourself with Jesus Christ, His death, His word. So when people come to you and say, do you really believe the Bible says this about sexuality? Do you really believe the Bible says this about human life? Do you really believe this is what the Bible says about what a woman is, what a man is, what are our responsibilities, and all of these things? And you would say, yes, it is true. The Word of God is true, and I believe it, every part of it. I believe the cover of it too, because it says Holy Bible on it. And it is true. It is a holy book. There is nothing wrong in it. Friends, there are no cheap seats. There are no back seats in the Christian life. There are no holidays and luxury seats in the Christian life. We are pilgrims in this world. We are not making our roots or taking roots here. We are not building our houses. We are not seeking to establish ourselves in this world. Not as a Christian. We are not doing that. Yes, the passing things of this world we might be dealing with, but we are saying to ourselves, we are saying to our children, we are saying to those around us, I am going. And everything I have is for the Lord and His glory. That's what it is. And whatever it costs me personally, publicly, financially, I believe the Word of God. I'm going to follow Him. I will deny myself and follow the Savior. So that is something else. And fourthly, the Lord says, follow me. That's another point. And let me say this as well. When the Lord says to take up your cross daily and follow me, the phrase here suggests for us a once-for-all action. It's a once-for-all action. I am to take up my cross and I never lay it down until I reach the promised land, until I reach heaven. In heaven, you have already then died to yourself. Then you are completely living to Jesus Christ. You have His life, you have His life of glory. But now we follow Him. Follow me, He says. Remember to follow Him. It's not about us. It's not about following some individual, some person, some celebrity, some sports figure, some business venture, something, whatever it is that you say, I need to do this, or my life means nothing. If you believe that thing, that person, that thing has become a God to you, it's replaced Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ says, follow me. Who are you following? The true disciple of the Lord Jesus turns his back on himself and his old life. The true disciple of Jesus Christ sees beauty in Jesus Christ. Why is he wonderful? Because he paid a great price for me. Because he died that death upon the cross. Because he gave everything for me. He died to himself. He died so that we might live forever. And he calls us to follow him. Has he ever led anyone astray? Has he ever made someone to say, I wish I never followed him? No, never. And this phrase here, it suggests to us an ongoing following. It's an ongoing action. He's calling us to be constant followers. You can't say, well, I'm disciple today, I'm not the disciple tomorrow. I'm following him now, but I'm not following him tomorrow. I follow him in this situation, but not following him in that situation. No, it is constant. Some people follow, they claim, it seems, from their life on Sundays. But then they take a different path on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, and the rest of the week. Some people follow the Lord when they need help, but take another path when things get better. That's not what the Lord is looking for. Jesus is calling for his people to make a radical commitment to following him all the time, all the way to the end of their lives. Can we honestly say that we are totally committed to Jesus Christ when other things in life come before him? Then those pressures come and you have to make a decision. Can we honestly say that we are bearing our cross when we can't even be faithful in his worship, his service, his witness? Does Christianity cost us anything? The price of Christianity, the price of discipleship is high, the scripture says. There are no cheap seats, there are no luxury seats, comfortable seats. If we think we can simply say a prayer to get to heaven, we are thinking wrongly of the faith. We must realize that the gospel is about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about what he has done, not what we do. And the gospel is that we are to then die to self, trust in him, repent of sins. That's what repentance is we turn away from all things. We sorrow over them. We confess them to God, and then we run to Jesus Christ. As one Puritan put it, I put all of my good works and all of my bad works on a pile, and then I would run to Christ. That's what we do. And think on these things, friends. Let me say a few words about verses 35 to 37. There our Lord Jesus Christ shares with us a paradox. He says this, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." These three verses are designed to teach us that the spiritual side of our lives is far more important than the material side. And that's not the way most people think. I saw an advert by some of the major supermarkets that they are keeping all their shops closed today so that all of their staff can go and worship God. That's not true, what I've just said. But it is to worship the God of football. That's what they have said. And so they said, we are such good employers that today we are going to let everyone be off work. Why is that? Wouldn't that have been an amazing thing if they said, because we want them to go and hear the word of God? No, that's not the case. But you see, people have their idols. Football is a great idol. Self is a great idol. Most people live their entire lives trying to take care of the physical, the material needs and enjoyments that they have in this life, while they pay little attention to the spiritual side of life. And this paradox is so relevant then for us today. The Lord Jesus wants us to know that only the spiritual side of life really matters in the end. This body will perish. But what have we done with Christ? The way to save your life is to lose it, he says in verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So here is a paradox statement. And a paradox statement, it's a statement that seems to be contradictory, but it's true statement. So Jesus says that if you believe that having your own way, living life on your own terms and being your own Lord is more important than surrendering to his lordship, you will lose your life. If you think a holiday, a car, a job, a person, a relationship, whatever it is the only thing that counts, and if you lose those things, your life unravels, that means that those things are really your God in your life. And if you are teaching our children and bringing them up in an environment that's all that they see, you're setting before them idols, my friends. And from human perspective, you see what the Lord Jesus Christ says is doesn't make sense at all. But from heaven's viewpoint, nothing else makes sense. So what do we have? We have a choice, as it were. You can live your life as you see fit. You can refuse to come to Jesus Christ for salvation or have your foot in both camps, and you cannot do that. You cannot have God and mammon. You cannot have God and this world and the riches of it. And to serve both, you cannot do that. You can be your own boss. You can do what you please, living your life on your own terms. But in the end, you will lose your life. And so every preacher of the gospel has to faithfully say these things from the scriptures. When you reach the end of your life, when you reach the end of your way, you'll find that there is nothing else but an eternity that is lost, an eternity in hell waiting for us. On the other hand, we can die to self, commit life to Jesus Christ. We can live our life in service to Him, glorifying Him. You can deny your own self. You can give up all your rights, surrendering to His Lordship and following Him faithfully. And at the end of that way, His way, you will find that the door of heaven will be open to you. So in the economy of God, losers are keepers. Those who lose their lives by giving them up for salvation in Jesus Christ, they are winners in the end. While those who live for this life alone, lose everything in the end. What kind of ending do you anticipate? There are no cheap Christianity. In verse 36, it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Think about it. Imagine you have gained everything, possessed the whole world and all the riches of it. Imagine if all you lived for was to win a game, win a match, to become a hero. Imagine that, to have all of those things and have everything that you wanted to be. Go anywhere that you wanted to go. Imagine to be the absolute ruler over all things material. Now imagine at the end to have the experience of all of that, and then to die and leave all of those things behind. What would that few years of pleasure, what would it have achieved for you? The Lord Jesus Christ told that parable, didn't he, in Matthew or Luke chapter 16, of the fate of that man who'd lived his life in the lap of luxury, and then he died and went to hell. And Lazarus, who had suffered much, he went to heaven. When he arrived there, the rich man had all the money in this world, had all the pleasures, the powers that he enjoyed, and yet they were useless to him in hell. So let's be realistic. Let's be true with ourselves. Most people in this room will never become multimillionaires. Most people in this room will not become great politicians or powerful people. Most people in this room will not achieve the many things that few people in the world will achieve. But all of us will face God one day. Every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. What have we done with all that we might gain, with all the things that we might stick on our walls, all the certificates, all the things that we might have in our accounts? What shall it profit your soul? In about AD 1000, the tomb of Charlemagne, the king of the Franks, was opened. And the great king had been dead for about 180 years. And his tomb was opened. They saw all his treasures, all the other things that he had. It was an amazing sight. And then they saw his body on a throne. They saw his body, and he was wearing a crown. And in his hand was a gospel. And it was the Gospel of Mark. And his finger was put on this very text that we have here. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? through his death, he had ordered his servants to prepare his body in such a way that anyone who would open the tomb would see, what is life about? What have we in this life? We will. What are we gaining? What are we losing? Friends, when I reach the end of my earthly journey, nothing I have achieved, nothing I have accumulated, and even the people in my life, I cannot take them. And it will not matter. All that will matter is what I have done with Christ. Who is he to me? So I'll stop here. I'll ask you to consider these very solemn words, serious words. Christ or this world? Christ or self? What is it going to be? Oh, that the Lord would help us to see the wonderful truths that are in Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would see that he is beautiful, he is glorious, he is coming. His kingdom is the one that will swallow up all the kings of this world. And my friends, it's a glorious kingdom. It's a glorious gospel. It's a gospel that saves our souls. So here we are as sinners. And this king who we are speaking of, this savior that we are speaking of, he paid the price of our sins. And he's saying to us, come and follow me. Deny yourself. It is foolish to think of anything else, spiritually speaking, than what the savior is saying. Well, may the Lord then bless these few.